reading today comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. No one is good. What does all this mean? Does it mean that we Jews are better off than the Gentiles? No, it doesn't. Jews as well as Gentiles are ruled by sin, just as I have said. The scriptures tell us, no one is acceptable to God. Not one of them understands or even searches for God. They have all turned away and are worthless. There isn't one person who does right. Their words are like an open pit, and their tongues are only good for telling lies. Each word is as deadly as the fangs of a snake, and they say nothing but bitter curses. These people quickly become violent. Wherever they go, they leave ruin and destruction. They don't know how to live in peace. They don't even fear God. We know that everything in the law was written for those who are under its power. The law says these things to stop anyone from making excuses and to let God show that the whole world is guilty. God doesn't accept people simply because they obey the law. No, indeed. All the law does is to point out our sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Joanna. Let's pray for Simon as he comes to open God's word for us. Father, we thank you for your servant Simon, for the way that you've been speaking to him through the days preceding today. May we open our ears, Lord, as we hear you speak to us through him as he opens your word and shares this life-giving truth that we are so thankful for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning again. There we go. It's good to be here for another Sunday morning grapple with the new City Catechism. And through it, the very important matter of immersing ourselves in God's Word. I think it really is a joy and a privilege, Sunday by Sunday, for us to come together and to sit in God's presence and allow him to speak from his word. Throughout the Bible, we are constantly reminded how crucial it is to get to grips with God's revelation to us in his holy scriptures. And the New City Catechism, it's such a difficult to say, the New City Catechism is a means by which we do that in a very deliberate and structured way so that we gradually embed the truths about God. Embed the truths about the one we worship into our very hearts and minds. That the word of God, as Paul puts it, may dwell richly in us. So this week we come to our next question. And this week, as Lee has already previewed, is this. Can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Just ponder that for a moment in your mind. Roll it over a bit. I was chatting to someone earlier in the week, and I said, well, it should be reasonably straightforward, this. The answer is no, but also yes. So that should be a short sermon then, they said. Well, I'm not going to just leave it there. In your pews, I want you to just discuss amongst yourselves, what do you think the answer to this question is? Can anyone of you think who might qualify? Just in your pews, just have a chat together. Okay. Sorry about the phone call. Neighbour at the bottom of my garden. The answer that the New City Catechism gives us is this. Since the fall, no human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly. No human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly. Now, there's an interesting thought contained in that answer, and it comes right at the beginning. Since the fall. The fall. What is it the answer is trying to get at here? What is it the writers want to draw to our attention? Well, if we go back a few weeks to before Easter, we were asked this question. How can we glorify God? Here we go then. Can anyone remember what the answer was to question 6? I will allow someone with the New City Catechism app in front of them to answer. Go on then, go Andy. Hang on. Andy's words of wisdom. Andy's words of wisdom. We're going to have these amplified.
Words of wisdom. Perhaps not, if I can't. Is it working?
There you are.
Oh, okay. I think it was something along the lines, by keeping his commands.
Very nearly well. Yeah, round of applause for Andy. Well done, everyone. By loving him, and as Andy rightly said, and obeying his commands and law. God had right from the beginning defined that there were certain things that he required human beings to do. Can any of the children remember the first time in the Bible when someone didn't do as God commanded? Hands up. Can anyone remember who? Anyone got any thoughts? Francis is. Oh, Max is knows. Sorry, Francis. Max gets priority. I'm sorry.
When Eve ate the apple.
Brilliant, Max. Brilliant. If I had a sweet in a jar, you could take one from it, but I don't have one with me. Yes, Adam and Eve in the garden. But just before that, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." God had commanded the man and had told him what the boundaries were that he had to live within. But Adam and Eve chose not to obey the command of God. They listened to the serpent, he deceived them, and they ate the fruit from the tree that they weren't supposed to touch. And that is the fall. When mankind chose the path that says we know better than God. We don't need to follow his ways. We'll do it our way. Thank you very much. The fall signals the rebellion of mankind against his maker. That is the fall. That is the point from which man chose not to obey the commands of God. And this was going to be the theme going forwards. As man chose not to obey the things the Lord God required. So our question today is again talking about the law, God's requirements of us as his people, as his creation. He's made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows what is best for us. So because of that, he gave us his law. In this section of the Catechism, we've been thinking about a specific set of the law. Can any of the children remember? What do we call that set of the law? What do we call it? Can you remember? We've talked about it quite a bit over the last few weeks. And as Pete Smith reminded us the other week, it's on a picture in the room. Anybody got any thoughts? The Ten Commandments. Yeah. Do you remember them? Here we go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and soul, and mind, and strength, which means no other gods before me. Don't make an idol. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Love your neighbor as yourself. Honor your father and mother. Remember that one, everyone. You shall not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not give false testimony, not covet. Remember all those? You're nodding? Yeah, good, good, good. So how are we getting on with that set of requirements? The command God gave to Moses for his people to follow, as Andy said, to obey. These were the very essence of what it was to be the holy, different people of God. Are we able to keep them? When you look down the list we've just shown this morning, can you tick them off and say, yeah, I'm doing that okay? I'm not a murderer. I don't steal. I don't swear. I might call people names when I'm driving, but I'm sure that doesn't count. I only go to Tesco's, the little Tesco's, on a Sunday. Steve's brilliant idea for avoiding the Sabbath rules. But when we boil them down to Jesus' benchmark about loving God and loving our neighbour, then it all seems a little bit tougher, doesn't it? When we're honest with ourselves and with God, the reality is it is so much harder. And that's where we pick up our reading for this morning that Joanna read earlier on. Let's pick up an early snippet from that reading. Verses 10 to 12. The scripture tells us no one is acceptable to God. Not one of them understands or even searches for God. They have all turned away and are worthless. There isn't one person who does right. Paul says to his readers in Rome, both Jewish and Gentile Christians alike, there isn't one person who does right. These words Paul uses here are quotes from the book of Ecclesiastes and from the Psalms. He's saying to his readers, they can't escape the scripture that has already held them accused of failing to keep God's commands, to keep his law. All of them, no matter who they were or how good they thought they had been, Paul says, no one is acceptable to God. Not one of them understands or even searches for God. They have all turned away and are worthless. There isn't one person who does right. They're hard words, aren't they? They attack us. They challenge us. Let's probe the problem a little bit further. Let's see how big the problem is. In your pews, you can take the Bibles that are in your pews now. We're going to use these ones. So with the Bibles that you've got in front of you in the pews, turn to Romans 3, 9 to 20. That's our passage that Joanna read from the CEV, but we're going to look at it in these versions, which is the NIV. Sorry? 1130, my learned colleague in the white shirt tells me. Okay, so in your pew with the people around you, I want you to have a look and find all the different body parts that Paul mentions in those verses. Okay? Talk to the people in your little group around you. I'm not going to give you any clues as to how many there are, but have a look. See what you can find. How are we doing? Okay, over this side. Give me a body part. Put a hand up. Who's got a body part they want to tell me about? Steve Griffiths.
Throat.
Throat. Okay, middle bit here. Feet. Sorry, Mr. Patterson.
Feet.
Feet from Mr. Patterson. Throat. Feet. Tongues from the man here.
Eyes.
Hang on.
Lips.
Lips. What was that, David?
Eyes.
Eyes.
Mouths.
Mouths.
Hand, it says beforehand.
Beforehand. Very good, John Futro. You win the bogey prize. Someone over here. Give me one. We've had lips. Feet. We've had feet, but carry on. You're doing well. Okay. Thank you. Well done, everyone. Okay, on my list, I've got mind, because it was a bit about understanding. Good. Thank you, Rachel. We're on the same wavelength, you and I. Thought, throats, tongues, lips, mouths, feet, eyes. Blood. Body part. Yeah, I'll give you that. Excellent. What Paul is saying, though, by deliberately naming those parts of the body, he's using quotes from Psalms and Proverbs and from Isaiah, that this problem of sin, this problem of rebellion and disobedience against God, our Maker, affects our whole bodies, our whole beings. Everything that makes us up is corrupted. It's out of whack with what God requires of us. Every part of us falls short, just like poor old Evel Knievel. So, that being the case, is it the law that is the problem? Is it just too difficult? Just too high a benchmark to attain? Before we answer that, let's just try a little experiment. What I want you to do is I want everyone to look up at the ceiling of the church. Just where you're sitting, look up at the ceiling. And whoever put the fairy lights on this morning, thank you very much. What do you see up there? It looks a bit dark and the lights are sort of shining in, but if you're in the outer edge, it looks a bit more dark. I think if we got a very bright torch and shone it up there, into that space above us, we'll see all kinds of unpleasant things. Lots of cobwebs, someone said. Lots of dust and grime. I know, I've been up a tower up there. It is very dusty and very grimy. Probably one or two spiders. So just, you can look down now just in case they see you looking up and decide to drop on your head. And possibly any other mini beasts that might be lurking up there. A rat? Don't think we've got a rat up there. If we had, we're in big trouble. The light, that torch, that big spotlight, shines into the darkness and exposes all kinds of unpleasantness and grubbiness. That's what the law does. When we read it and look at our lives through its lens, it shines a spotlight on all that is wrong. It exposes what's hidden in the darkness. So if that's the purpose of the law, to shine a light into our darkness, isn't God being a bit mean? Exposing us to this terrible, searching spotlight? No. It's to enable us to see the terrible state of our condition before Him. The true darkness of the place we are in. In the 16th century, Martin Luther said this, so it's in 16th century language. The principal point of the law is to make men not better, but worse. That is to say, it showeth unto them their sin, that by the knowledge thereof they may be humbled, terrified, bruised, and broken, and by this means may be driven to seek grace, and so come to that blessed seed. And this is the but also yes that I hinted at right at the beginning. In the words of Luther, there is a pointer to the solution, to the way out of the darkness. The question before us this morning is, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? The answer we've seen that Paul gives us is a categorical answer of no, not one. But Paul is speaking of anyone but one man. There is one who lived in perfect obedience to the law of God, and that was Jesus. The picture we are given in the Gospels and then commented on by the other writers in the New Testament is that Jesus lived in perfect obedience to the Father's will. When tempted by the devil in the wilderness to take shortcuts or to compromise the way he was going to live out his ministry, he turned to Scripture, to the law, and resolutely refused the enemy's lies and deceptions. When in the garden, he was sorely tested as to following through with the suffering and horror of the cross, but strengthened by an angel, he was able to say, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was confronted with the true cost of the will of God for him, and he shrank from it. And yet, he was, as the perfect law keeper, the one who always obeyed the Father's will, he was able to say, yet not your will, but my, not your, my will, but your will be done. The one and only person who has kept the law of God perfectly. And that is good news for us. It's the greatest news for us sat here today. Us, the humbled, terrified, bruised and broken. The good news is that the one perfectly obedient one, the Son of God, has been able to combine those two perfections in order to provide the solution for our complete inability to keep the law. He has offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our ongoing failure to keep the law. That ongoing failure requires God's judgment, just as it did for the first people who failed to keep it in the garden. They were cast out. And we too should be in the place where we are unable to come into the presence of God or even approach him. But because of Jesus' perfect keeping of the will of the Father, through his willingness to go all the way through with the will of the Father, the opportunity is available for each of us here this morning to receive the forgiveness of the Father. All our falling short, dealt with by Jesus on the cross, and by faith in him, we are allowed back into the presence of the Holy One, the law-giving Lord of all. The saying goes, well, nobody's perfect. And we've seen this morning that this is certainly true in relation to keeping the law of God. But the question that each and every one of us must ask ourselves this morning is, do I know the one to whom that saying doesn't apply? The only one who, because he is perfect, can make you acceptable to God. If you can't answer that question this morning, or you want to answer yes to that question for the first time, then don't go home this morning without talking to someone about the answer. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that we fall short of what you require of us. But each of us this morning has the opportunity to say yes to the one person who can fix that problem. Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift of him, the perfect one, who followed your will immaculately and can bring us back to you. Open our hearts to him today, we pray. For we can only ask in his name. Amen.